Good evening. I want to ruin the logo. Served. All right, so let's. It's good to be back up here again. I'm glad to be up here, and hopefully, I haven't lost all of my people skills and the ability to talk in front of a public audience. But you guys can bear with me, so I appreciate it. Tonight, I actually want to talk about something that is a. Really, actually, tonight there's going to be a lot of stuff. Most of you guys are going to be like, oh, yeah, we know all this. Like, okay, next. You know, if it was on a slideshow, you'd probably just be sliding through it really quickly trying to get to the end. What's the real big point? But I think it's really important to really lock in on sometimes the fundamental things and to maybe address it in a way maybe you haven't heard of. Because there's going to be different times that different people are going to be studying with people going through, we're going to be talking about immersion tonight, but different people might go through and study that out a little bit different. And they might have different particular points they like to bring up, or they might have different stories or examples that they'll bring for the study. And so tonight I actually want to talk about immersion. And it's a really helpful study. I don't want to convert you per se because you guys have got this down, but what I do want to do is hopefully show you a useful tool that maybe you can use, or maybe you don't think you need it, but there's going to be some different things that I've always taken as really helpful for myself. So what I want to do, I'm not exactly sure if I want to write these down or not, I don't really have a name for this study. But I go through the Bible, and I kind of, with people I'm studying with, I'll actually go through and I'll name all the different immersions. And there's several. Like, you could probably get over 10 of them. But there's different ones that kind of come together, and they mesh together, so we have a bunch of examples of people getting immersed in Jesus' name. So that's going to be the first one I'm going to just give to you guys. But what are some other examples in the Bible of different immersions? And you guys can just throw them out there. John's immersion. Okay. What's going to be another one? Immersion with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do this. With the Holy Spirit. Another one. Immersion of suffering. Yep. So I'm just going to, on this bottom part, I'm going to do a bunch of little ones. This is going to get. And I told Nolan, he asked me how long I'm going to need, and I said 2 weeks. So we're going to jam all of this into 2 weeks, or we're going to just leave a bunch of stuff out. So yeah, immersion of suffering, fire with fire. That's a question that comes up. This one's kind of already with suffering, but this is another one that a lot of people turn to. Immersion for the dead. I don't even know if we'll get to that, to be honest, at least not in the next 2 weeks. There's a lot of other ones. There's probably something else that I'm missing.
Moses.
Okay, yes. Okay. We could just go on for days. Infant immersion. Looks like Mike handled that pretty well. So we're not going to go off. I don't want to spend too much time on the baptism in Jesus' name, because you guys as a whole understand that, although I do think some of this is still going to be brought over. But this is an interesting study because I've done it with several people. I've done this several times, dozens of times. And the cool thing is that 70 to 75% of the time, most people they come around and they say, yeah, I agree with the biblical interpretation on immersion. That's not the hard part. What's the hard part? Yeah, there's several different things, right? Maybe it's just, I found, they don't want to be actually disciples of Jesus. They're not actually willing to commit to the local assembly or to living this life, actually, repenting giving up the flesh, the things, the deeds of the flesh. So this is a helpful tool. Again, it's not going to be the best tool, but let's just kind of dive into this stuff. So I like to kind of go through this and systematically help somebody realize things maybe they haven't considered before. So the first question that has to come up in our minds is immersion necessary? Yes. Because that's going to be a really, I mean, you might not think, I mean, this congregation, it gets preached a lot, and you're like, oh yeah, that's a given. But that's where you really have to start. Is it necessary to be baptized? Is it necessary? Because that's a really important thing. And again, this is me trying to just go through this study with you guys. Not that I'm trying to convert you, but that's really where you have to start. So we're going to kind of look at a few verses, I think, that will really help. But let's start Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission is one that is just easy to look at, right? In Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is where I like to start. Obviously, this is a very popular verse. Most people probably have this, if they have a religious background, they got this thing nailed down, they can quote it. But what does God or Jesus throw in there? He says, go, make disciples, and then what? Yeah, immersing them, right? Or baptizing them. We understand that those are the same thing. Immersing them. So this is actually going to play out next week, because next week I'm probably going to get to immersion with the Holy Spirit. But this is just a little tidbit. If you can just take this and put this in your belt. I like to ask you a lot of times, is that a promise or a command? It's a command. That's going to be really helpful too, because it's not like this is a promise with a command. This is more so a command with a promise. Jesus is commanding them, his disciples, to go and to do things. And that's going to be helpful later. Larry, did you want to still comment on something? Or?
It's kind of what you're saying, just that.
Oh, this is going to get.
It struck me that a lot of people will say it's a spiritual baptism. Well, it's a spiritual baptism, then they wouldn't go do it to them. Is that where you're going with it?
Yeah. Yep. Uh-oh. You guys are way ahead. Yeah, and we're going to look at some other stuff. Again, a lot of this is probably stuff you guys are already really familiar with. So Matthew 28 is like where I like to start. Baptizing people, going to all the nations. It is a command of who? Well, if we want to get really technical, these are red letters, aren't they? So Jesus himself is commanding it. We understand that the entirety of the New Testament and the whole Bible is the word of Jesus. So let's go to Mark 16:16. In Mark 16:16, again, there will be people who have arguments against this as well, but I think these basic verses kind of get the point across. Actually, let's start in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So, what can we gather from that? Well, he who believes and is baptized. You have to have done both, right? And again, these are just basic verses, but these are just, I'm just starting at the very beginning. Jesus himself, as he's taking his time, his words, as he's about to leave his disciples, what is he preaching to them? This is obviously important. And we're going to break down why that is. What date would we associate with these two verses, though, biblically? Or what date Was it 50 AD? Would it be 400 BC? What date would these be, roughly? What was that? 30 AD, roughly, right? So we'll lock it in at 30. Yeah, 30 would be the appropriate date, at least approximately. There's speculation on, you know, was Jesus born in 4 BC? But yeah, 30 AD makes a lot of sense. So we got Jesus at 30 AD saying, go baptize people. So now this is where we're going to try kind of take a shift a little bit. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. You got a comment?
Uh-oh. This is one of those verses where people's, like Acts 2, their mind plays games with them. They read this and they'll read 16, and in their mind they're reading it this way. He who has believed and has been saved shall be baptized. That's what they're reading. And that's what they'll think. So you got to make sure and tell them, no, what's the order. And yeah. So that's it.
Hey, that's a great comment. And I just wanted to, I felt like this would be a useful tool. Lots of people are engaged in Bible studies, and so they probably already have their own tool set that really works very well. But one of the greatest encouragements I could give to any of you is try to engage in spiritual battle and conversation with people that you know. Whether you're locking down a study, or you're trying to get them to study with somebody, or you're trying to lead a study yourself, that's going to be very beneficial, super beneficial. That's going to take you way further than I could ever tell you. I could tell you everything that I know, and it's not going to take you near as far as if you just go engage in spiritual conversations with people. And I guarantee you make a difference in their life too. Maybe they haven't contemplated a lot of these things before. At one time, everybody was in that boat, right? And you're glad that somebody reached out to you and they exposed you to the gospel. It's the greatest message. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, what are we going to be concluding from this? Or taking from this? Well, seems like pretty simple, right? Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, there's one God, one Lord. And these are all givens, right? Oh, yeah, of course. There's one faith. You know, that's a point of contention in a lot of people's minds. One faith. I thought we were all supposed to coexist. No, there's one faith, and the right way is always through Jesus Christ. He is the door. And then it also says something else, though. One what? Immersion. One immersion. Now, the reason why I like bringing this verse into the picture is because guess when this guy was written, probably? Most likely, this is about 60 AD, about 30 years after where Christ commanded in his disciples in the Great Commission. About 30 years later. Now, why is that significant? Because during the time that, you know, let's just say the early church was getting started off the ground, there were different baptisms that sometimes could maybe get confused with. You know, there's baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then there's John's baptism, and then there's going to be the baptism in Jesus' name. There's these different things. But by the time we get to 60 AD, Paul is writing to a congregation, and he said, hey, you know there's one Lord, one faith, and there's three different baptisms, right? He's like, but you know, there's one immersion, but you guys need to figure out which one it is. So Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he's saying, there is one immersion, 30 years, 3 decades after the church has started. So what I like to bring my mind on that is that there is, at this point, there is one. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, we haven't nailed down what that baptism is. If it is spiritual, if it's physical, if it's in water, if it's... I don't know. We haven't got that far yet.
I'd just like to make a point that it's all about unity in a context. So you can't have a bunch of diversity if you're going to have unity. So you've got to be one.
Yeah, that's a great point. This is a great point. You know, it's interesting because I was doing recently. We just met with Buff and Naomi. We go over to their house weekly, and they had some people over that were Mormons, and so that was a very good. It was very nice. It was pleasant. It went very well. They got us some Book of Mormon's books in our hands, and Morgan and I, we read and prayed over it, and we had good feelings. No, I'm just kidding. But interesting, just the whole conversion process is just so interesting, isn't it? Most people, that's how they try to sell something. If you feel good about it, it must be right. It's like pizza. If it tastes this good, it has to be healthy, right? That's not how it works. Usually because you feel good about something doesn't necessarily mean it's good. I mean, it could. Hopefully, if you're doing the right things, you're feeling good about it. Hopefully, you're not feeling bad about what you're doing. But, yeah, it was just interesting. But anyways, we started having this conversation. And, again, what came up in this short conversation, it's maybe an hour, 45 minutes, immersion came up. And immersion always comes up. It's such an important conversation to have. Actually, since I'm not really going to talk about it, I don't really want it to get to being baptized for the dead. But a lot of Mormons are for that. So with their, I guess this is kind of a, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to jump off the bandwagon real quickly. yeah, they believe, the Mormon belief system is that you get baptized for the Holy Ghost. And they have a distinction between Jesus, God, you know, the Father and stuff. But you get baptized for the Holy Ghost, and that allows you to go back to the Father. And so that's the reason why Jesus got baptized, and that's the reason why we get baptized within their belief system. And so, I mean, you can kind of see how it ties in a little bit together. There's at least they think you need to be baptized, but where this kind of goes even more down into the woods is that what if you had somebody lost, a loved one, that you know wasn't baptized or immersed? Well, you can actually, while they're in that spiritual realm, you can be immersed for them. You can actually do that for them. And you can. And now it's still up to them. They still have to accept the Holy Ghost, I believe. But you can literally, that's why Ancestry, you know, .com and stuff blows up in these realms, is because they're very big into their ancestry to go back and make sure they're getting all their family taken care of. Anyways, it's just an interesting thing. If you want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because it did come up, the baptism for the dead, I want to throw this question at you guys. Somebody really briefly, what does that mean, essentially? How do I put that in layman's terms, being baptized for the dead? What is Paul talking about? Yeah, I heard suffering and I heard lost. And that's the two words you need to know. It's just, you're being baptized for the dead gets translated. If you look at the context, the dead is going to be those who are spiritually dead, those who are lost. And so you're suffering for those who are lost. There you go. That's a quick taking care of another one real quick. But yeah, lots of different people have so many different ideas on this. And you would be very surprised at how high that goes up on the ladder. You can go to a mega church and the top guys can still be confused. Actually, probably more confused than at the lower level. Because a lot of this stuff is not really that complicated. You have to be a genius to figure out how to mess it up. And that's how it works. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of things work, is that smart people can talk themselves into the biggest holes. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to come back to this, don't worry, but Peter says, corresponding to that, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we already know from Ephesians 4, it looks like there's one immersion, And this is a time 60 AD. When was Peter writing this here? Probably around 64, mid-60s. So this is even after Paul is writing about a one immersion. And Peter is saying, hey, guess what? That one immersion saves you. So as we start, I like starting here. This is really important. Like, it may not seem like it's very important. Let's just go straight to Acts 2:38, take out, you know, the 2:38s in the Acts. No, I think this is a very important thing to consider. There's one immersion, and that one saves you. And so from there, we can now conclude that that saves us. Now we need to figure out which one that is. Now we need to look more into which immersion is the one that saves us that we are partaking of now. So we're going to start with the first one. When you ask most people, what's the point of being baptized, or why were you baptized? One of the most common answers might be, what's one of the most common answers somebody might say? Yes, an outward sign of an inward change or an inward grace. What's another one? I'm sure there's a bunch of them, but that's one of the most common. Okay, the Bible said I need to. Yes, I've heard that one a lot too. Removal of sin. Because of the forgiveness of sin. That comes up a lot too. Church membership, yeah, that's a very big one. Yes, that's where I'm going. See, we're connected. My wife and I are connected now. Yeah. Why do a lot of people say they get baptized? Because Jesus did. That's a given, that's easy. If Jesus got baptized, I should get baptized. Well, that's a good way to think. But we also have to consider, what is the baptism doing for us? And you guys already know a lot of this, but from 1 Peter 3:21, what did baptism do for us? It saves us. More particularly, if you look in context, it looks like it's saving us from sin. Did Jesus need to be saved from sin? No. So, his immersion didn't have really anything to do with sin. Ours does, though. It's not the same. It's not because we're just following an example. Another just quick comment that I want to throw out there is that a lot of times there's obviously this picture that we need to be obedient to the gospel. We need to make sure we're obeying God. And any command that he gives us, we obey. And I definitely think that's a great mindset. But sometimes I've talked to a lot of people who are very religious, and I've asked them, why did you get immersed? And they said, out of obedience. Because, and you know, there'll be, some people are as open and they'll say, yeah, I know if I'm not baptized, I won't be saved because I'm not completely obeying. I need to be obedient to the gospel and being baptized. Again, see how that's a little loophole. You guys already know why we get immersed: for rebirth, born again, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just because we're supposed to obey. There's still this aspect, something is being done in that process. We have to understand, again, it's through our faith in the working of God, which I'm not going to spend too much time on baptism in Jesus' name. But we're going to talk about the immersion of Jesus. So let's actually turn on over to Matthew chapter 3. Are there any comments at this point, actually? I want to open it up to anybody who wants to throw anything out there. I got two. I'll be right there, Keelan.
Yeah, for down the road, because you mentioned you have to cover, is it a spiritual baptism? We haven't defined that one immersion from Ephesians. So, and I know that's where you're going. I do get 1 Peter 3 a lot in defense of spirit baptism, you know, because it specifically says it's not physical. It's not the removal of dirt. So just be curious about your comments on that down the road.
I love that passage. I love that one in 1 Corinthians 1. I want people to use those against me. I'll like leave it sometimes and they'll wait until they throw it at me, and then I'll just take it and flip the table.
So this might be a question you've heard, and it's one I've kind of heard at length, and it might be a little off topic, but we know baptism is necessary for salvation, right? And I don't remember the question specifically, but a friend asked me, like, okay, well then, how was it Abraham was saved? Or Isaac or Jacob? Before any of that, you know? And that's a good question.
It's an excellent question. I'm not going to go too far into that because that's going to come into discussion on the covenants. Again, we're going to be... that's a long conversation. And it's a very good question. Maybe... I don't know. I'm debating doing 3 weeks. Yeah, well... So... Maybe, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll do all of the other baptisms. And we'll talk about, we'll kind of go through the immersion in Jesus' name next week. So we'll cover a lot of that stuff. And then the third week we'll do immersion with the Holy Spirit. But the quick answer is, if you look at even Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at, let's just turn there. Actually, let's not turn there. We'll look at that next week. Sorry, guys. So at Hebrews chapter 11, at the end, it says that, you know, all these great people of faith, you have Abraham and different things. It says that apart from us, they would have been perfect. And so kind of what's being brought together at Jesus' crucifixion and through his life, he's actually fulfilling all of the debts of old, present, and future. So... This is kind of a long conversation, but the quick, easy answer is we are under a new covenant, and so we are abiding by that new covenant, and so we're looking at the new covenant principles laid out in Acts or etc. But that's the easiest quick answer I have. So, yeah. Larry, is this on that topic or is this on this one?
It's on that topic.
Okay, perfect.
And it's a great answer. If you just read Hebrews 9, it says covenant. Somebody had to die for the covenant to come into effect, that death with Jesus Christ. And that's it. And all of those were before his death, so.
Yeah, excellent point. Which, that's probably where we'll just cover that next week. We'll just look at the covenants next week. All right, 3 weeks. Try to throw a lot at you guys, but. All right, but I do want to keep on this track. So we're talking about the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start there. And this is, again, by no means the end-all conversation piece. Like, I'm not going to cover every single question that every person's going to have. You're obviously going to have to do some homework. Hopefully you take a lot of this stuff, and then you do your own research. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being immersed, Jesus came up and immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, let's actually go on over to John chapter 1. What we see here is that Jesus is being immersed in water by John in the Jordan. It's to fulfill all righteousness. John chapter 1. Oh, I'm in Luke. John chapter 1. We're going to get verses 28 through 34. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was immersing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I. For he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So, what's the purpose behind the immersion of Jesus Christ? Is it for us to follow this example? Was it for the forgiveness of sin? No. There's no reference to sin. And this is where I don't want to go too much into the realm of speculation, but I'm going to kind of look at just a few things on this. Because there's lots of different, I have so many side things that I just wanted to talk about, but my mind would just, you guys would be on this little, like, you know, Easter egg hunt out in the country. Because I'm thinking about, like, answering, where did John get this idea about immersing? So John just gets this random idea someday to immerse. Again, we can't speculate too much, but we do know that, well, let's just read verse 33. John does say, he says, I did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God yet. But he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, it was from God. God is where he is going to get this direction to immerse people. And we're going to get to John's immersion after this, so I'm trying not to mix up the terms too much. But the purpose behind Jesus being immersed was so that he would be manifested to Israel as the Son of God. And so this actually comes through in verse 31. John says, I did not recognize him. Obviously, he knew this guy was significant. Now, you also have to think about what was John's purpose. His whole life. What was his whole life's purpose? He was paving the way for Jesus, right? And then he comes, and with anything, I mean, he's preaching. With anything, you have to have a following, right? He's building this massive following, and he's preaching essentially the same message as Jesus: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here we get an indicator that he was told to be immersing by God. God was the one who led him to do that. God was leading his life in that way, in every way. But in verse 31, he says, I did not recognize Jesus at that point, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. So a good scriptural reference I like to turn to, why did Jesus need to be immersed? Why was John doing what he was doing? It was so that Jesus would be manifested to Israel as who? Well, this is where the dove is coming down and lighting, and John is saying, whoa, I recognize him now. I didn't recognize him. Obviously, he had a hunch. He was smart, because he's saying, you know, you guys are a brood of vipers. He's looking at the Pharisees, and he does have an idea of who the Messiah is, but that was the point at which it was officially manifested to Israel and officially confirmed to John the Immerser, and he could recognize Jesus as being the Son of God. And that's why he says, I myself have seen, and we know how important testimonies are. He says, I myself have seen and have testified this is the Son of God. It's a very, very cool thing. But it's not, again, it's not any reference to sin, and it's not necessarily why we're getting immersed, right? We're not coming up to be manifested to all of Israel. I'll be right there in 1 second, Larry. I had another thought on this that it just flew away. Yeah, it might be gone for right now. It'll come back.
So, like, what's your answer then when you jump back to Matthew 3 and Jesus says, permitted at this time in this way is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness? Someone would say, you know, so what does that mean?
I don't have a super well thought out answer for that, to be honest. The Yeah. Ray, do you get an answer? Perfect. There, that's good.
I think I do. Anyway.
That's good.
I mean, this is something to rack your head about. So why was Jesus immersed? He says it. For in this way it is fitting for who to fulfill all righteousness? John and Jesus? Or the bigger picture is us? So 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 21, answers that. And I guess that's where the whole new creation and the idea of, because I go to the Father, greater works will you do. So our personal purpose. So 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, just read 20, says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. That's an envoy. We're set apart for this. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg of you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's using us, and he wants us to plug ourselves into the purpose of our own immersion, because the Spirit teaches us about everything, right? It's the Spirit. It's how you get it. It's about being in covenant. The consistency of all those covenants, the old ones point forward, and the one that we entered in Galatians points backwards, that we are sons of God. So this is about becoming the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, but this is the righteousness of God which comes on the basis of faith. So that's all righteousness. And it's his righteousness when we act it out and we give glory to God. We don't take it to ourselves. So there's only one way to accomplish that, and that's by being immersed into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One other, so that we can see that we can actually do this job. So when Jesus was immersed, he said, behold my son. What do you think God wants us to think when we're immersed, in correlation to Galatians chapter 3 and 16, when he says, for you are all sons of God. So for all of you who have been baptized into Christ, have put Jesus on.
So that's all I got to say.
I'll have to do some more thinking about that. I have heard that before. And I don't know if I just haven't quite consumed all of that yet.
Yeah, I think you just add it to your plate and, begin to cover it next week.
Yeah.
But it's righteousness. Well, God is righteous. None on earth are righteous apart from him. So what makes the Christian righteous? To fulfill all righteousness. Well, Jesus was righteous, right? Jesus didn't get baptized for forgiveness of sins. So he does it. I think the answer is in 1 John chapter 2. Because it talks about Jesus' anointing, talks about our anointing, and then specifically says that our anointing is when we receive the Spirit. So forgiveness of sins didn't ascend down to Jesus like a dove, but the Spirit did. So I'd just be curious on your thoughts next week on that. I've heard a lot of things, a lot of which I think are a stretch. But when we're talking about righteousness, what is it that's God's righteousness that extends to the Christian? It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and I definitely agree on that point. And I know you're making a strong point. I'll grab you afterwards, and I'll kind of pick your mind a little bit more on that point. I don't want to quite go down that road a ton. I was going to cover a part of what Nolan was talking about, though. And what I wanted to talk about was that we do get an anointing. And just as, so with Jesus, right, he has the Spirit come down on him as a dove. He has that anointing. Now, this is also going to be a picture. Let's look at who he's, who's a foreshadow to him. David, right? So David is coming back. I mean, David gets anointed years before he ascends to the throne, right? Samuel anoints him with what? Oil. He's chosen, but he still has not ascended to the throne yet. Now, who is getting his anointing now, right now? Jesus is. Has he ascended to the throne yet? No. And so there's also Romans comes to mind, right? Or Hebrews talks about how Jesus declared the Son of God when he actually goes through the whole thing. So there's a whole nother discussion on that as well, but that's kind of where my mind also goes on, sorry, on Matthew, and fulfilling all righteousness. I'm trying to digest all the different thoughts. I like to be very meticulous, and I like to know exactly what's being communicated before I buy into it. But I think there's a lot of really good stuff from that. So, Larry, I'm going to grab you now. Are you going to hold? Okay, good.
Keep going.
Okay. Looked like you really wanted to say something, so. Well, at this rate, we're going through one at a time because we haven't got to John's immersion yet. So, yeah, let's just look at John's immersion real quick. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. These are good questions to have anyways. But I do like John. John is where I always go back to. He was sent to immerse. What was the purpose that we can deduct from John? He says it was that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. He said, I didn't recognize him, and then I did. He is manifested Israel as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3, let's do verses 1 through 6. Now in those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being immersed by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So let's also jump over to verse 11, Matthew 3:11. As for me, John is saying, I immerse you with water for repentance. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Not there yet, so just hold your comments on that. But the first part, he does say, I immerse you with water for what? Repentance. Repentance, and what were the people doing as they were going out to John? Confessing their sins and in repentance, right? Let's go on over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. I brought this up in the Lord's Supper recently, but Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you immersed? And they said, into John's immersion. Paul said, John immersed with baptism or immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. So, I'm trying to get John's immersion done with today. But what is significant, or what's the significant difference between the immersion John was doing in water for repentance and the baptism in Jesus' name? Holy Spirit. Because Paul is saying, hey, you guys received the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we never even heard of that. And they said, into what immersion did you get? He said, John's. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you John's didn't have anything in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes a lot of people might come back and say, well, these people were not disciples of Christ, because if you look at the beginning, it says he found some disciples. Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, it's interesting because Apollos is preaching, and what is he preaching? He's trying to convince the people of who? Through the scriptures. He's demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So it's not like these people were not interested in Jesus, and so they didn't believe in Jesus, so they didn't get the Holy Spirit yet. That's not how this is working. Look like they believe in Jesus. They're familiar with a lot of the teaching. They know he is the Christ, the Messiah. But they haven't heard anything in reference to the Holy Spirit yet. So that's where it's going to kind of take us into another conversation, which we're going to get to later. I had a lot more comments even on that one, the immersion of John. But we're not going to go down that road to probably at all. But hopefully this will open up your interest into the conversation and you'll do some more studying. Because next week we're going to pick it back up. We're going to be talking about immersion in Jesus' name, talk a little bit about covenants, and go from there. So, thanks, guys.